I read the entire book of Ecclesiastes last night, and I read several books in the Bible last night and this morning. But I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, about the first probably 8 or 9 or 10 verses. I want to look at a couple of things here that we don't see it like this, or most people do not. But I want to show you what, we're going to read it out of the NLT. It says exactly the same thing in the King James. I read them along beside each other, paralleled them, you know, and read them. But it both say exactly the same thing in both translations. But I'm going to use the NLT. In verse 1, it says, a good reputation is more valuable than the most expensive perfume. In the same way, the day you die is better than the day you were born. Who would ever believe that? The day you die. I mean, most people go into hysterics when somebody dies. They don't believe the word. You know, now, if you're a born-again Christian and you know Jesus and you've accepted that free grace of God, the day you die is definitely better than the day you were born, because you get to go into eternity in a wonderful place. And that's wonderful. It says, then it is better to spend your time at funerals. Now look, listen to this. Who likes to spend their time at funerals? But it said, it is better to spend your time at funerals than at festivals. For you are going to die. Uh-oh. You don't want to think about that, do you? But you're going to die, and you should think about it while there's still time. Now, does everybody need to think about dying? Oh, yeah. You need to be ready. You know, it's coming. Somebody said, well, I'm not going to die. I remember one man years ago that my dad and he drove trucks together years and years and years ago when my dad was a young man. And they got to talking about this one day, and I remember what he said. He said, well, my dad's nickname was Dick. He said, Dick, I don't want to die like most people do. He said, I want to, in fact, somebody had said, you know, well, I want to die quickly. I don't want to have to stay in the hospital. I just want to die and get it over with. The other guy said, that's not the way I want to do it. I want to get sick and stay in the hospital for a while, and then I want to get well and live forever. I thought, does that sound like us? We want this flesh to live forever. But, you know, if we knew what was on the other side, we wouldn't want this flesh to live forever. But we don't meditate on it enough. I mean, you talk about wanting to take care of this piece of flesh. The average Christian, even, they really want to take care of their flesh. They don't want to think about dying. But the Word says in verse 2, it's better to spend your time at funerals than at festivals, for you're going to die, and you should think about it while there's still time. Now, verse 3 and 4 says, sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks much about death. Now, that'll tell you whether you're wise or not. If you don't ever think about dying, you know, it's just amazing how that the average person, even Christians, they don't spend much time thinking about dying. But you know, you need to, because someday you're going to. And when you do, you don't want to just sit around and meditate on death all the time, but you want to keep it in the back of your mind so that every person you meet, you will be reminded to talk to them about Jesus. Now, this is something that's so astounding to me. I get so many letters from so many people, and recently it's getting more and more. I want you to raise my son from the dead. I want you to raise my grandfather from the dead. My wife just died, and I want you to raise her from the dead. I have never gotten so many letters in the last 6 months about this as I have recently. Now, I don't know what God's going to do here. He may be telling me, I'm fixing to get to the point where that when they write you or call you, I want you to pray the prayer of faith for them, and I'm going to raise some of them from the dead. He's not going to raise them all from the dead, because he said there's a time to die and there's a time to live. But he can do anything he wants to do. He's God. But here's the thing that kind of boggles my imagination. My grandfather, my wife, my child, they just died. They were killed in a car, or they just died of old age, or whatever it is, but they died, and I've never talked to them about Jesus. Would you pray for me that God would raise them from the dead, and then I'll go over there and talk to them about Jesus? Well, let me tell you, you messed up. If you got somebody you know that don't know Jesus while they're alive, don't let that happen to you. You better be over there talking to them about Jesus, because you don't know what tomorrow holds, do we, young lady? You know? You don't know. You know, I mean, I remember back there in October of 2001 when Betty was my wife for 41 and a half years and my beautiful little daughter Amanda, which is 24 years old. I had no idea that morning at 8 o'clock. I mean, they left home at 6 o'clock. And I had no idea that by 8 o'clock in the morning, they would be in eternity. Those two girls would be dead. You don't have any idea, do you? I mean, you know, my wife and daughter left with my grandchildren, and everybody was healthy and well, and my last thought was that this is the last time I'm going to see them before I get to heaven. So, you know, we just kind of slough things off, and we don't even say goodbye sometimes, you know, to our loved ones. They're going to go somewhere. You know, we don't realize that today could be your last day on this earth. Nobody knows that. You say, but look at me, I'm healthy. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't have nothing to do with it. I mean, I want to be healthy and walking and running and playing. And as we were laughing and talking about this last night, I said, you know, I want to be casting out my last devil. I want to be saving my last soul. When the Lord says, okay, son, that's the last one, and I take that step to lead that boy to Jesus, and I take that step, and I say, well, where'd all this gold and diamonds and silver come from? I just stepped through the veil to the other side. Because, see, you don't know when that day's coming, do you? Nobody knows when that day's coming. So stay prepared. If you've got someone that you love or just someone that you don't even know, I mean, I'll just tell you just a little simple thing. I mean, how I listened to the Spirit just this last week. I was going over the other afternoon to work on a little building over here at the field house, and I passed by, and I did. There was a man out there with a little trailer and some watermelons on it. Something told me, go buy you a watermelon. I thought, I don't need a watermelon. I got down the street a block, and then I thought, oh, God, I don't want to miss you. I know when you tell me to buy a watermelon, it's something, I don't need that watermelon, but I know there's something you're going to do behind that watermelon. So I turned around and went back up there and pulled in. I asked the guy, I said, do you raise these yourself? He said, no, I bought them over at Decatur. I said, okay, how much you want for them? He told me, so I bought one. And I put it in my pickup, and I turned around and said, oh, by the way, are you a born-again Christian? He said, yeah, I am, as he reached in his pocket for a cigarette. And he put the cigarette in, and I said, how would you like to be delivered from those cigarettes? I said, you know, the God I serve is big enough to deliver you from those cigarettes. He said, you know, I don't run into very many people that talk to me about God. Now, that's a shame in America. That's what's wrong with us, the church. I mean, when we get out here, we ought to talk to everybody we see today about Jesus. So anyway, he said, well, I know God can do something. He said, 27 years ago, now this is amazing how this is so vividly burned into his memory circuits. He said, 27 years ago, I was on alcohol, I was a drunk, and he said, I was fed up with living. And he said, I got so tired of being drunk, and I could not drink. I couldn't keep from drinking. So he said, I fell on my face and said, God, if you'll deliver me from this alcohol, I'll forever love you. And he said, bam, just like that, he took the desire away, and he said, I ain't never drank one since. I said, well, the same God that did that for you with that alcohol, he can do that for those cigarettes. I said, you have abused your temple with those cigarettes all these years. And I said, he made you a promise in Joel 2:32. I said, the king says, and I said, think about this. It shall come to pass. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. I said, that's a guarantee from God. All you got to do is believe him. So I prayed the prayer of faith with that guy, and I said, now then, I'll see you again. I said, now I know why God sent me back here. See, when the Spirit... when you're living a life led by the Spirit, God has a plan. When you look over and there's a guy and the Lord says, go buy a watermelon, hey, his ways are not mine. I may not have needed a watermelon. I might not have even been hungry for watermelon. But if God says, go over and get a watermelon, he's got something for you to do over there. And I went over there, and I believe with all my heart that man's life will never be the same. I stayed there and talked to him for an hour. All we talked about was Jesus. And the longer I talked to him about Jesus, the bolder he got. Now see, he had that Jesus down in there. 27 years ago, God delivered him from alcohol. But see, it was kind of subdued. You know, and sometimes we got to stir up the gifts within people, right? We got to talk to them about Jesus. We got to let them know. I finally asked him, I said, how young are you? He said, I'm 67. I said, well, praise God, I'm only 3 years younger than you are, or older than you. I said, you know, I'm 70. And I said, praise God. He said, boy, you look to be in good health. I said, but I serve the King. I serve the King. I said, he keeps me good and healthy. And so it's amazing what you can do. So by this time it was, I guess it must have been at least 7 by this time. So I got about an hour and a half of daylight left. So I run down to the little house I was going to work on down there, and I jumped up on top of that house with a fervor with my bar, and I ripped all of the shingles off the top of that thing, tore all the decking off of the one side of it, and got it stripped and ready to put a roof on. And then I went back over there yesterday afternoon, and about 3 hours, put the roof on it and nailed it all down and put the facer boards on. And man, I felt like a new man. Now, what can you do if you put Jesus first? All things. Look what he says here. A wise person thinks much about death, while the fool thinks only about having a good time. Well, I don't want to be a fool, do you? So I want to think about dying because it's something that's going to happen. Verse 5 and 6. It is better to be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool. I don't care what people say about me. I have people all the time that, you know, especially when I got into the, when the Lord put me into the healing ministry, I had people in church, they were my worst enemies. You know, the world didn't give me no trouble at all. It was the church they come against me. But now then, I don't know, does any of y'all ever watch Dr. Jack Van Impe? I watched his show this last week on Wednesday night. You can go into the internet, look at it anytime you want to. But I was amazed at the headlines that he presented this last week. There was a Bible expert that in the caption of the headline said, Bible expert says Jesus was not God. That's what Dr. Jack Van Impe said too. He said he's full of air, hot air. He said the guy don't know the word, that's his problem. He said he ain't no Bible expert. I mean, all of us in this room, we may not all be Bible experts, but we know Jesus is God. You know, we know better than that. You know, so... But it was amazing how many people that are in the church. The Episcopal church is falling away from God. The Lutheran church is falling away from God. I mean, I asked Kim, I hadn't got to talk to Scott yet, but when she was up, I asked her if they just went to Minneapolis the last week or for 2 weeks or whatever it was there. And so I asked them if they went by the Lutheran church, and she said they didn't have time to go by there, but said her mother was downtown in a big, tall building. And all of a sudden, out of a just beautiful sky, all of a sudden, whoosh, a big tornado formed on the 19th at just before 2 o'clock. It caught everybody by surprise. And, of course, you know, when her mother called her and said, honey, you'll be amazed. I was downtown in Minneapolis and today in a big building, and all of a sudden, right down the street, out of nowhere, with no clouds, no nothing, a big tornado formed. And immediately Kim thought, uh-oh, somebody ticked off God. See, she's learned that when devastating things happen, you just angered the King. And then she said, well, what did it hit? And she said, well, it hit the convention center and that big Lutheran church downtown. Well, she didn't understand what they're doing. What are they having? They're having a great big meeting all this week. Well, what's the meeting about? Well, I don't know. So Kim goes into the internet, looks up to see what the meeting's about. And the meeting in Minneapolis at 2 o'clock on Wednesday, that we're going to vote whether they're going to let homosexuals live openly in the Lutheran church. And God was not just a little bit unhappy. And so out of nowhere, a tornado form come right down 194 and hit the convention center and the Lutheran church. Out of nowhere, on a beautiful, clear day. No storms. Isn't it amazing how God can do things? Now, let me tell you, if there's anything you don't want to do, you don't want to make the king angry. You know, I mean, he can judge us in a heartbeat. I mean, all you got to do is read the word and you see how he does all these things. But he says here, indeed, a fool's laughter is quickly gone like thorns crackling in a fire. This also is meaningless. So, you know, it doesn't make any difference if somebody says, you know, ah, that Thurman Scrivener, that's that crazy Jesus freak. Ooh, I can't think of a better way to be known than that. Can you? A Jesus freak. Would you like for people to talk about you like that? Amen. I would too. You know, in fact, the other day when Eldon and I was over there at Home Depot, it was a bunch of us over there. We were buying materials and everything. We'd been over there for hours because they had a special discount that day. And we was loading up carts and stuff. And, of course, he's on one aisle, I'm on another. And then we're talking about Jesus through the aisles. You know, praise the Lord. I just found what I need over Eldon. Praise the Lord. Here's what it needs. And so when we got ready to check out the guy in front of us, he said, you know, I thought I was bold. He said, I'm a missionary, and I go on mission trips all over the country. But he said, I ain't never seen two men as bold with the Word of God as you two guys are. He said, but I'm going to get there. See, we inspired him that day, you know. And that's just like that lady. I was in Home Depot again the other day, and a lady walked up to me, and I'd prayed for her husband one time. And she asked me a question. She said, would you pray for my brother? And I said, sure, what's his name? She told me. And so I just, right there in the aisles of Home Depot, people walking, I just throwed both hands up and started praying and calling God, you know, on him and everything. And when I got through praying, I looked at her, and she was kind of back to the side, just as white as a sheet. I said, something wrong? She said, well, I didn't know you were going to do it right here publicly in front of everybody. I said, don't ask me to pray if you don't expect me to pray. I ain't going to say when I get home. I'm not going to be like the guys out in the car that said, we come in to eat, and I said, or somebody was, we going to pray over the food? I know these pastors said, we prayed over the food in the car because we were afraid we would offend somebody. I don't want to be with pastors like that. I don't want to be with those kind of men. If those men are afraid of Jesus or scared of Jesus and are ashamed of him, I don't want to be with them. I want men that walk into place. I want us to take control of the place. When we walk in the name of Jesus, we're going to be in control. Because I read the book of Ecclesiastes. Today may be my last day to talk to this person. Either I might die or they might die. This may be my only opportunity to talk to this person. Now, I'm planning on living for a long time. But still, that might be the only opportunity I got to share Jesus with that little girl or that little guy. So I want them to know when I left that place, I want them to know I was a Christian. There ain't no doubt in nobody's mind in that place. When I got through, they know. That table right over there, you mean the guy that prayed out loud so we could all hear him in there? That prayed over all of our food for all, that guy? Yeah, that guy. Somebody says, you know, somebody's over saying, you know, look at that fool. Look at him. You know, he's praying out loud. Praise God. That's the way I want to be known, as a man that prays. I don't want to be known as the man that told the best dirty jokes. I don't want to be remembered like that. I want them to say, you know, that guy right there, I was with him under all kinds of conditions. He never used any foul words. He never told any dirty jokes. And he never did anything in his ministry that brought anything but glory and honor to God. That's the way we want to be remembered at the Living Savior Ministries. Verse 7 and 8. Extortion turns wise people into fools. And bribes corrupt the heart. Finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. Now, if you haven't read the entire book of Ecclesiastes lately, it's a blessing because it'll make you realize that all is vanity. You know, everything that you struggle for, you know, you fight and squabble, and then it comes to the point that it's time to die. Well, we had a death in the family this week, and all that was just a lead up to this. Cheryl's mama, 87, like 3 weeks being 88 years old, still living at home, healthy as she could be, appeared to be, and her son, tried to call her Friday and couldn't get her, and so he finally went over there, and when he got there, Mama was laying in the floor. She was gone. So if I can see any way to go, that's the way to go. Be at home, be in good health, and then when you call people and tell them, you know, that she died this week, they say, I just talked to her yesterday on the phone. She sounded great. She wasn't in the hospital eat up with cancer or nothing like that. She was at home. You know, so that's the way to be, right? Well, her name was Kathleen McLemore Butler. That was Cheryl, my wife's mother. She died Friday, September the 4th, of natural causes. The doctor said heart disease and old age. You know, they think we're old when we're 87 or 88, you know. But anyway, natural causes. The viewing will be Tuesday from 6 to 8 p.m. The funeral will be Wednesday at 2 p.m. And then after the funeral, everybody that comes is invited over to Cheryl's mother's house after the burial for food. They're going to be the house where they live is only, you can almost throw a rock from where their house is straight across to where the burial site is. I mean, it's just across the road. I mean, it's just real, real close. I noticed when we buried her daddy there just 5 years ago that you could stand on the grave and there's the house right down the road down there. I thought, wow, boy, he's close to the house. And so now then that's where, and it will be at the Hughes Funeral Home, which is at 400 East Jefferson Street in Oak Cliff. They was raised there. Cheryl, that was her stomping grounds. That's where she was raised up in that house, run around there. I guess she was in the house almost. You wasn't raised in that house? You was raised over in Waxahachie, is that right? Oh, in Oak Cliff, but not that house. Okay, so they bought that house later. But they've had it a long time. Yeah, they've had it a long time. So, but anyway, Cheryl's mother, now her mother and her dad have both gone. And, of course, whenever, you know, when her dad died, we'd only been married about 5 months. And she also didn't know if her daddy was saved or not. But she was just really learning how to become a really outspoken Christian, just barely. And whenever her dad died, I walked in, and she said, honey, can we pray for my dad? I said, sure. She said, I'm not sure he was saved. And she said, I just want you to pray for him. I didn't know she had asked the Lord, Lord, I got to know. Today, I got to know, is my daddy going to make it to heaven? Because, see, she hadn't taken the time that she should have to sit down and talk with him about Jesus. You know how hard it is to talk to your parents about Jesus sometimes? Hardest people in the world. Should be the easiest people in the world to talk to about Jesus. But when you're not raised up in a home that doesn't talk about Jesus a whole lot, sometimes it's difficult to talk to one of your loved ones about Jesus. I know, been there and done it. But anyway, we were in ICU, and I walked up to the bed, and I walked up there, and she said, honey, can you pray for my dad? And I said, sure. And so I just kind of leaned over on the bed and closed my eyes. And the minute I closed my eyes and opened my mouth, I saw a vision. And that vision was her daddy falling backwards into hell. That's scary. That is scary. I mean, immediately. Now, I had just a few years before, I had lost a wife I'd been married to 41 years. I had lost a 24-year-old daughter and everything else. But I didn't cry because I knew where they were going. I mean, I realized that they serve God on this earth. I'd taught them all about Jesus. I'd read them the Word every day almost of their whole life. And so they had all accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. I had the privilege of leading my wife to Jesus before we got married. I had the privilege of leading my daughter and my son, all of them, to Jesus. Everybody in my family, I led to Christ. So I had no problem when my daughter and my wife got killed. I knew they went to heaven to be with the Lord. So I'm okay with that, you know. But when I saw Cheryl's daddy falling into the abyss, immediately I began to scream and cry. Oh, Howard, tears just poured out of my eyes. Cheryl ain't never seen nothing like this before or since. But when tears started pouring out of my eyes, I said, Howard, call on the name of Jesus. And of course, you don't know what I'm seeing. All of a sudden, I'm not praying no more. I'm just screaming, Howard, call on the name of Jesus. And she said, yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy, call on the name of Jesus. She don't have a clue what's going on. And I'm seeing him falling backwards into the blackness of hell. I mean, that'll stir up anybody. You know that? Howard, please. I mean, I'm begging. Howard, call on the name of Jesus. And Cheryl says, yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy, call on the name of Jesus. She don't have a clue. And all of a sudden, I heard him say, Jesus. Just light, that light. And you talk about the grace of God. He had not served God in his life. You know, he hadn't put God first. He went to church a little, but he was definitely not a man of God. He was going to hell. And when he said, Jesus, all of a sudden, a bright light from up above, just like a great big giant flashlight, illuminated him right there. And he stopped falling. And that light drew him, and he turned over forward. And like Superman, he went into that light, and he was gone. And her daddy come that close to going to hell. But he got to go to heaven. But that's too close, folks. Don't go there. It's too close. There's many, many people. In fact, you have any idea how many people die every day on the face of the earth? About 250,000 a day. About 10,000 an hour die. Over 2,000 people every 15 minutes have died. Since we've been standing here preaching, there's been at least 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 people have died on this earth. And probably the majority of them has gone to hell. But that happens all day long, every day. About 250,000 a day. Well, there's about 300,000 to 350,000 born every day. So we're increasing in people, but they're dying by the multitudes, and the majority of them are going to hell. Why? Because we're not doing anything. We're not out talking to them about Jesus. We're not being the living example the King told us to be. He told us what to do, to go into all the world and make disciples. And the church is doing a lousy job. The King I serve can set you free. I mean, the other day I think about when Cheryl was down at the Walmart, her and her daughter, and there was a mother down there. She was crying and everything. Oh, Cheryl, you got to pray for my son. He's on heroin. He's on drugs, you know, and he's lost and all kinds of things. And this mother's all up in arms. Well, this lovely bride of mine, she says, you know, no problem. Let's just stop here and pray in Walmart at the checkout counter. Well, them girls all raised their hands, and my lovely bride goes to the throne of grace. She goes up there where she knows she can sit on her daddy's lap. She knows the scripture. She rebukes those devils of hell. She delivers him from the name of Jesus. He ain't even there. She claims that boy's spirit, soul, and body for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. She asks the Lord to fill him with the Holy Ghost and just do great things through him. And about 3 months later, she was back in that store. Or actually, her daughter was back over there. Cheryl wasn't there. Her daughter, when she saw Christy coming, she said, Christy, you got to call your mother and tell her what happened. Said, after that prayer, my son got delivered of drugs. He's no longer on heroin. He got saved, and he's playing in a band in a church. Now, how much power and dominion do we have? When God says, behold, my little children, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Hey, you got keys to the kingdom. We can do something in the name of Jesus. But hey, it's all done by faith. Now then, I want to take you back to Hebrews 11:1, and I'm going to show you what we can do by faith. Now this is Hebrews 11:1. This is where we're going to start today. This is the start of the message. All this other's just been free. Oh yeah, there was one other little thing I was going to throw in. Cheryl was telling her brother, she got to hearing what her mother was saying, and her mother has been saying the last week or so, said, you know, Howard has been back in the house every night at night. I hear him laughing in the hallways. Said, I feel him sleeping in the bed with me. Said, he even gets up in the night and said, but where is he going in the daytime? Said, I can't never see him. But she's been seeing him and hearing him laughing for about 3 weeks. When Cheryl learned about this the other day, she told her brother. It was Thursday night. She told her brother Thursday night, if Mama is seeing Daddy and hearing him, then he's coming back to get her. Said, Mama ain't going to live long. Her brother said, oh, no, no, Cheryl, no, no, no. Cheryl said, Ronnie, I guarantee when these kind of things happen in the spirit world, just trust me, Mama ain't got long for this world. Now, Thursday night, she told her brother that, and he totally disagreed with her. Well, Friday morning, when he goes over there to find her, she's dead. Would you say Cheryl was right?
Yes.
Yeah, she was right on. So see, my lovely wife understands the spirit realm a whole lot, brother, a whole lot better than her brother does, because she's in the Word all the time now. You know, she understands these things, but she knew as soon as she heard her brother say, Mother said he's been hearing Dad at night, hearing his voice, hearing him laugh. Cheryl said, uh-oh, Daddy's coming back for Mother. Well, see, I've seen many cases where Jesus and a loved one has come back. I mean, I've heard people tell me, you know, stories where that Miss Maida Pennington over here, Justin's, that hers is the most powerful one. I mean, Benny Craver, which was the pastor of the First Baptist Church at the time, and she was about 88 or 90 or something like that. And I remember Miss Maida, she walked little steps like this, but she wore a tight red dress too, you know, and she was about 90 years old. I remember that precious little lady. Good morning, Miss Maida, how you doing? Praise God, Brother Thurman, I'm doing good. I'm just loving Jesus. I thought, wow, praise God. That's a Christian woman. And so then she, all of a sudden, she took sick or something, got weak, and they took her over here to the hospital, and she was in there a couple of days. And so Benny, he was the pastor, and so he goes over there, then he was going to sit with her one afternoon and talk to her, and she's comatose. She's either asleep or something, but the nurse said, you know, she's kind of out of it, she can't talk to her. He said, well, I'll just sit here and read a book. So he sat there for a few minutes reading the book, and all of a sudden, he said, I saw her open her eyes and look toward the wall. And she looked right past me. Oh, she said, looked up and said, John. Now, that was her son. He was 65 when he died. And so she said, John, that's you. And she said, John, that's Jesus with you. He's coming to get me. And she reached up and took his hand, and as soon as she clamped her little hand on his, her little arm went, phew. And Minnie Craver called the nurse. Nurse, come in here. And the nurse come in and said, she's gone. She just died. Now, she got to see her son and Jesus come get her. Isn't that awesome? You know, the people that are outside of the church world, they don't ever hear any good stories like this. You know this? You know, but when you're in the church world and with a church world that's walking with God, you get to see awesome things. The King's real. Let me tell you, He's real. He's alive. And He does awesome things for this ministry. And I love it seeing Him do great things. So anyway, let's go back to Hebrews and let's say, what is faith? That's a good question. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. And so when you think about faith, you think, okay, God, I've done some bad things, wrong things as a church member, and I've repented of my sins. Now then, I didn't get to it in time. It's made me sick. Now we see this all the time. We don't recognize the fact that sickness is caused by sin and that God is judging us because of our sin. But just like the story I told you about the Lutheran church, where do you think that tornado come from? What do you think caused that tornado to form on a beautiful, clear day? And how come it to come right down 194 and hit only the convention center and the church where they're having the big meeting? Doesn't that seem a little strange to you? Huh? Oh, it took the steeple off. Yeah, I saw the video. I mean, if you want to see it, you can go in on the internet. You can type in August the 19th of 2009 and Lutheran Church and tornado. And I guarantee you, it'll bring it up. You can watch a video of it. You know, it's there. You can see it. It's on the internet. I've watched it two or three times. But it's amazing that when you tick off God, you know, you don't want to tick Him off. But I mean, just look at California. Now, when California started, and people don't understand, but when they started to do this last June the 20th, I told everybody in this church, I said, if they make homosexual marriages legal, they're going to tick off God. I don't know what He's going to do, but He's going to do something. Well, they made it legal on the 20th, and by the 23rd, they had over 8,000 lightning strikes, and there was fires burning all over the country, and they have never stopped. Right now today, I talked to a man this last week and ordered some ribbons for our printers in there, and he said, the smoke is bad in Evergreen, Colorado. I said, where's that coming from? He said, well, he told me three or four or five fires in Colorado, some in Utah, but the majority of them is in California. And he said, it's burned at least 50 homes. I forget how many miles of land, trees it had burned. And there's over 10,000 homes this fire is approaching. And if it gets there, it could destroy as many as 10,000 homes. You think the king is a little upset? I don't want to go to California right now. You know, I don't even want to be out there where he's upset. You know, because I might get in the wrong place. Now, I know he'd take care of me, but I just don't want to be out there where he's judging people. You know, I'd just whole lot rather be right here praising God, you know, because these devastating things are happening, and he don't like this. But it says faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. That's just like when we get sick, we find a scripture where the Lord says, if you repent, I will forgive you. Now then, if he says, if you repent, I will forgive you, do you think he means that? Of course, absolutely. That's the mercy and grace of God that we serve. And then you say, okay, Lord, I have repented. Now then, I'm finding a promise here in your word that says I can have this and I need to be healed. So now then, my absolute faith is in your word. I have repented, I'm standing on your word, and I know I'm healed in the name of Jesus. And then I see you tomorrow, and I say, how do you feel? And he said, well, I don't feel no better, but praise God, I'm healed. You want to be like the lady that learned this, and she had a big garter on her throat? This is the most awesome story I've ever heard about some time. But this woman had a big garter on her throat, and she came down and an evangelist prayed for her. She repented of her sins and she began to praise the Lord for her healing. Now, he couldn't tell no difference. This big thing's still there. So she wanted to get up and give the church a testimony that day about thank God for healing her garter. Well, she did, of course, you know, but it was still there. Well, 6 months later, everybody sees her come to church every Sunday and she says, Pastor, I want to give the testimony again. I want to praise God for healing my garter. He looked at it and thought, but it's still there. She said, but it's gone because the word says it is. And so she gets up and I want to praise God for taking off my garter. And everybody said, what's wrong with this woman? I mean, doesn't she see this thing still there? See, they ain't got no faith. They're not agreeing with her. But this woman has faith. She believes that what she's asked for is hers. So this goes on for 2 years. Every 6 months for 2 years, this woman does it. Finally, at the 2 years, the pastor said, when she asked the next time, he said, okay. Get up there. So she gets up there, and she's standing up there and saying, I just want to thank God one more time for taking this big old garter off my throat. And everybody thinks, this woman has lost it. She's crazy. Don't she see the thing still there? But she's praising and worshiping the king. And all of a sudden, the thing falls off of her neck on the floor. The church jumps up and starts screaming, we just got to see God do a miracle. She said, what are y'all so excited about? I've been telling you for 2 years it was gone. Now see, she saw it by faith, and she got it, but it took 2 years. But as far as she was concerned, she knew God couldn't lie to her. She didn't know what he was doing, but she knew that thing was gone because she was standing by faith on his promises. Now see, that's what Dave did. Dave took him 20 months to get healed. You know what I mean? But now I love it when God heals somebody instantly. That's what we love, don't we? And we get to see him do a whole lot of that around here too. And we love it when we pray for somebody and he does it instantly. The guy with his eyes is an awesome testimony. That guy came to my church. He had 2700 vision. I mean, his glasses was quarter inch thick. And without them, he couldn't see nothing. And I told him about Mark 11:23. I said, now we're going to break the curse over you. We're going to stand on Mark 11:23 for your eyes. And then I want you to go and say, Lord, thank you for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes up close and far away, because it's written in Mark 11:23, and whatever I say with my mouth, when I believe with my heart, I'll have whatever I say. And I said, that's a promise. So he started saying that. And so he said it for a few days, a few weeks, a few months. And, you know, the average person, if it didn't happen in a week or a month, they'd say, well, you know, this didn't work for me. But not this guy. He has faith. He believes that what God said is going to come to pass. So I don't know how many months it was when Cheryl and I saw him over at another big church in North Dallas, at Hillcrest, in fact, where we were that day. I was speaking at a luncheon over there. And this guy came up and he said, you remember me, Pastor? And I looked at him. I said, well, no, sir, I don't think. He said, I was a guy that had the real thick glasses. I said, oh, I said, you're not wearing them. He said, no. He said, just recently. He said, I said that morning, noon, night, in between, driving down the road, go to bed, quoting that scripture. He said, I probably said it thousands of times. He said, one day I'm driving down the road in my car and said, Lord, I want to thank you that Mark 11:23 says I can have what I say, so I got perfect clear vision in the name of Jesus. Up close, far away, night and day, I can see perfect in Jesus' name. And he said, I heard a voice. You finally believe it. In other words, it made the little trip from here to here. Now, you know, you don't think that's a long trip, but it's a long trip, isn't it, Betty? In some of us, it's a real long trip. And the Lord says, and he said, yes, Lord, I believe it. He said, well, then why don't you take off your glasses? You don't need them. So he said, I pulled off the side road and parked, and I turned my glasses off, and I looked, and I said, I couldn't see nothing. He said, I couldn't see nothing. I said, Lord, I want to thank you one more time for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes in Jesus' name. And he said, Thurman, as God is my witness, everything became perfectly clear. And he said, I can see perfect up close and far away ever since. Now, does God's word work? Yes. Now then, this is what he's telling us right there. What is faith? It is the absolute, confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. When we repent of our sins and ask him, faith is believing beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is yours. Somebody says, just like Dave. Now, I can use him. He's a great testimony. A year after we started praying for Dave, I mean, he looked like a leper. I mean, he had oozing, running sores on his body. He looked, some of you remember seeing him for real. Some of you were here with us when we experienced his. Rosemary's got her hand up back there. I saw him. He looked awful, didn't he, Rosemary? He looked awful. And, of course, you can see his DVD, Sickness of Satanic Oppression. They took pictures. You can see it. And at a year, Dave come to me one day with a real loose shirt on and a pair of short breeches and no shoes. He couldn't even wear flip-flops. His feet looked so awful. And he walked up like this. They said, Pastor, I said, what do you need, Dave? He said, I'm hurting so bad it doesn't appear to be working. I said, Dave, repent. Now, he said, I would have failed my pastoral care class in seminary. He said the average pastor would have patted you on the back and said, well, I'm so sorry that you're hurting so bad. But I ain't that kind of pastor. I said, Dave, repent. Tell God you're sorry for not believing his word. And I said, now start taking those scriptures and quoting them more often. Read them. I said, and make sure you stop sinning. And so he started seeking God more, and it took another 8 months after that. But 8 months later, 20 total months, Dave come through of his complete healing. And it took 20 months. Now, but we don't want it to take 20 months, do we? We want it to be like Sharon's. I mean, Sharon, my basket girl case, when she come to me with brain tumors, the arm wouldn't work, hip wouldn't work, and back that wouldn't work, and been into pain and everything for 30 years nearly, I prayed for her, and God almost instantly healed her. I mean, within a matter of 24 hours, you were completely healed, weren't you, Sharon? Now, that's the way we want him to do it, right? Oh, she likes, but me and you don't have control over that, do we, Sharon? The king is the one who has control over that. But she had absolute faith that she's going to be healed. Dave had absolute faith he's going to be healed. It took her one day to get hers, took him 20 months to get his. But did they both get it? That's the thing. They stood by faith. Now, let's see what happens by faith. It is that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. In other words, when I was looking at Dave a year later, man, I could see all right. And he didn't look good, let me tell you for sure, did he? Did you ever see him in those days, Scott? You didn't know him back in those days. But, I mean, he looked awful. I could see what he looked like, but I didn't go there. I see it with him in faith on the Word, and that's the way we get people healed. God gave his approval to people in days of old because of their faith. Now, if God gave approval to people in the days of old because of their faith, and what do you think what's it going to take to get his approval for you? Same thing. He's never changed. You're going to have to walk in faith. If you can't walk in faith, you won't get it. In fact, what's so sad that I think about, well, Sharon. When I prayed for her, she walked out there and said, well, I don't guess I got anything. Guess what? She'd probably be dead by now, you know. But if Dave, if he had quit at 18 months. If Dave had just said, that's it, this ain't working, you know, I mean, I'm still sick and afflicted. That pastor down there, he's crazy. He guaranteed God would heal me, and I ain't healed yet. So he's nuts. He's crazy. I don't believe this faith stuff. He could have still been sick. You know that? He'd been sick 40-something years. All of his life he'd been sick. But praise God, he got well. I mean, ain't nobody can tell Dave Rosenfeld that faith don't work and healing don't work. Because when you've been sick all of your life, been through what he's been through, and today he's totally well, he loves being healed. And I love for him to be healed. I love to be healed. Now then, let's go to verse 3 and 4. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that we now see what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Now then, of course, in that Jack Van Impe show, you'll find people that say God didn't make the universe. You know, it was a big bang, you know. So, oh my goodness gracious alive. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain. God accepted Abel's offering to show that he was a righteous man. And although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us because of his faith. Because of his faith. That's what moves the hand of God. Verse 5 and 6. Look at this. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Suddenly he disappeared because God took him. Before he was taken up, he was approved as pleasing to God. Now, how would you like to have that kind of rapport with God? How would you like for God to say, you know, Tom, I love you so much, I just can't live without you no more. Let's go. And Tom is no more. That would be a great way to get to go, wouldn't it, Tom? Woo! Just that Enoch walked with God. And God loved him so much, and he pleased God so much that when God told Enoch whatever to do, he just did it. You know, I think about the other day when I almost missed him when I'm driving down the road when he says, buy you a watermelon. Almost missed that. I mean, the watermelon, yeah, I know that's going to be a good watermelon when I do get around to eating it. But I've already got done what God sent me there to do. That's what he sent me there for, was that man. But out of that, he's going to bless me with a good watermelon too. See? So if you obey God, he'll bless your socks off. But if you can please God like Enoch did, God can just say, well, I'm not going to come down here and commune with you anymore. I'm just going to take you where I am. Now, would you like to go home like that? Would you like to please God so much? In fact, when my dad passed away many years ago, he got to feeling kind of bad. And I went down there on Saturday and Sunday to see him. I spent the weekend with him and Mom. And when I started to leave Sunday afternoon, I said, well, Dad, I said, he was 79 years old. I said, you appear to be a little weak. I said, so I'm going to come back and see you again next Saturday. He said, son, I won't be here next Saturday. I said, where are you going to be? He said, I'm going home this week. I said, now, what do you mean? He said, I'm going home to be with Jesus this week. I said, now, Dad, nobody knows that. Oh, yeah, he said, I know that. He said, me and Jesus had a little talk. And I told him I want to come home this week. And so he said, I'm going home this week, son. And I went home thinking, you know, Dad's kind of, you know, maybe he's getting a little senile, you know, or something, you know. You know, that's what we think, isn't it? I was a few years younger. But I thought, you know, well, who knows? You know, maybe he did talk to God. Maybe he did have an experience with God. I don't know. Of course, I've had many of them myself. But Wednesday night as I walked into church, a phone rang. And they said, Thurman, your daddy just went home to be with Jesus Wednesday afternoon. So sure enough, I didn't have to go back that next week to see him because he was gone. But he, just like he told me, he said, I won't be here next week. Can you come back? He said, this week. He didn't tell me what day, but he said, this week, I'm going home to be with Jesus. And man, he did on Wednesday afternoon, right in the middle of the week, just as I walked into the church. Verse 6, so you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Now, if it's impossible to please God without faith, we, the church, need to learn what faith is and how it works. Because Do you want to please God? Do you know what He can do for you if you please Him? You know what He can do for you if you don't please Him? Your mother got to see the tornado, didn't she, Kim? That would be amazing to be in that big building downtown Minneapolis and a beautiful clear day, and all of a sudden out of nowhere a big tornado forms. Wow. And watch that thing come right down 194 and hit the convention center and hit the Lutheran church right across the street. Wouldn't that be something? And to think when Mama calls, Kim said, uh-oh, somebody made God mad. See, she knows. I mean, a storm don't just come up and hit the convention center and the Lutheran church for no reason, does it, Kim? Wow. So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. We need to learn what faith is, and it's trusting His promises and walking holy and obedient to His word. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that there is a God and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. See, that's the difference. We have to believe that He is. Now then, when I look at what I saw on the Jack Van Impe show this week, all the different people that are Christians that are saying, we don't believe in any God anymore. Now, these people are supposedly, it said, in fact, if I remember, I listened to so many numbers on that show, I believe he said that over half of the people that used to believe that they were Christians now don't believe there's any God. There is only one way to heaven. There's only one God. There's only one healer. There's only one God that's running the show. And that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those three entities made up into one awesome God is running everything on this universe. Everything. And when we come to Him, diligently seeking Him, believing that He is, with no doubt in our heart, He touches us and does what we ask Him to do. I think about that day whenever I was down at Manny, Louisiana, when I just preached about sin and sickness, and Norma Garcia was sitting back there on the back row. Little church, 50 total people there. I mean, just a small little church. But I talked about 2 hours about faith. And this woman sitting on the very back row, I didn't know her. I didn't know none of these people down there except the pastor. He invited me to come down there. And when I said, now then, I've got through preaching on faith, I said, if there's anybody here that needs to be healed, you repent of your sins and come down here and I'll pray for you. A little lady jumped up on the back row back there and started running down here. And as she's getting here, she's shaking like this. And I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I have Parkinson's and lupus. But she said, I heard my sin today, and I repented of my sin. Now, see what I didn't know? This woman had children and grandchildren. But what I didn't know until later, her daddy was a deacon in a church, and he abused her sexually while she was a little girl. And she hated her daddy with a passion. And he's supposed to be a deacon in the church? We have a problem with deacons in the church. There's some of them not holy. And so she had a grudge against her daddy. That had put her in a hospital. She'd had several surgeries. She had now Parkinson and lupus. And it doesn't seem fair, does it? Because her daddy was the one that did it to her, but she held the unforgiveness, and God clearly tells us, you must forgive everybody from your heart. If you don't, I, God, will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. And that's what He had done to this poor woman. But that woman, she said, I have repented, and I reached up and put my hand on her shoulder. She had been such a good woman, a woman that had served God and did everything that God told her to do, except she hadn't forgiven. But today she forgave. And when I laid my hand on her shoulder, all I said was, in the name of Jesus. And the woman was instantly healed of Parkinson's and lupus right there. Now then, if that's not enough to shock your socks off, you know, I mean, I thought, wow. When I saw that, I thought, God, the gift of miracles has come upon me. So I run over here, and here's a man sitting here, a black man from Manny, Louisiana, that his legs, he had steel braces from his waist all the way to his ankles. And I knelt down in front of him. I said, sir, what happened to you? He said, 21 months ago, a big tree fell across a tractor I was driving and crushed both of my legs. He said, it took him an hour and a half to cut me out from under that tree. But he said, They care flighted me to Shreveport, Louisiana, and I was in ICU for 30 days. They'd done all kinds of surgeries on me, put pins, screws, bolts, everything else in my legs. But he said, I ain't never walked a step in the last 21 months. And the doctors say, I won't never walk again. I said, but Jesus said in John 14, 13, and 14, I could ask the king for anything in his name, and he'll do it. I said, do you believe that? He said, sir, I'm a Southern Baptist. If it's written in that book, I believe it. Now, see, that guy's on safe ground, isn't he? If it's written in that book, I believe it. So I just knelt down and laid my hands on his knees. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, give this man two new knees. Wasn't that a long, drawn-out prayer? That's all I said. I said, you believe that? He said, I do. I said, take that steel off and throw it away. He unstrapped all that steel, threw that stuff off on the floor. I reached up and grabbed him by the hand. I thought about Jesus and his power when Peter reached down to get the old man sitting out beside the temple. And he said, I need some money. And Peter said, I don't have no money, but I got something better than money. We got something better than money, don't we, brother? Amen. It's Jesus. And he said, get up and walk. And that old guy looked up, what are you talking about? Peter said, I said, and he reached out and grabbed my hand and jerked him. He jerked that devil right out of him. I mean, he just jerked him through himself. He said, I said, get up and walk. And when the guy hit the ground, his legs were strong, and he was running and playing and running up down the steps and screaming and hollering. And I thought about all that was running through my head. I reached down and grabbed that big old boy. He wasn't too big, really. He was a nice-sized man, probably 180, 190 pounds. I jerked him up there. When I started up, his knees started bending. He said, oh, my legs hurt. I said, don't worry about it. Don't listen. Don't look at that. Just stay in faith. I said, come on. I jerked him. I said, take a step. I jerked him again. I said, take another step. And after three times, he run around the podium there three times and then broke down the aisle and run all the way out the back door and back into church screaming, God is awesome. Do we serve an awesome God?
Amen.
What is it that moves his hand?
Faith.
That's exactly right. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You've got to get that faith in you. If you don't get that faith in there, you'll never see him do those kind of things. I mean, he honors faith. Nothing else. You got to believe. So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. You got to believe his promises. When he tells you he'll do something, you got to say, God, that's why when I told Dave Rosenfeld, I said, son, I had never seen Dave until that day. I said, son, I don't care what you got. But if you'll do what I tell you from this book, I guarantee the king of the universe will heal you. He didn't say nothing to me, but this is what he was saying inside. Mr. Scribner, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But see, he was wrong. Now he knows why I can guarantee. Because every once in a while I hear him praying for somebody. He said, now, I guarantee he'll do it for you. Hey, why can he guarantee the word now? Because he's got it in his heart. He has read it. He's studied it. He's got that faith in there. He knows the promises of God. So he knows God will do exactly what he said he'll do. It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Now, if you don't think he's a real God, you might as well go to house. Well, if you don't believe he's God, you don't believe he'll do what he says he will do, you ain't got no faith. You know? I mean, I see this all the time. Somebody come up. I teach 4 hours in a healing school with faith scriptures. And then somebody comes up and they say, I see you got your sins repented. Oh, yeah, I've got my unforgiveness. Boy, I've done this and I've done that. And I didn't realize I'd done all these things wrong. And oh, but I didn't realize I was a grumbler and a complainer. And I didn't know that God hates grumbling and complaining. Oh, yeah, I've heard all kinds of things. But I've repented of all those things. I said, okay, now then what scripture you want to use to base your faith on? Oh, I want to use this Mark 16, 17, and 18. That says that you can cast this devil out and lay hands on me and I'll get well. Okay, so I do that. I said, I command that spirit to leave. Now you're healed. Name is Jesus. And they start to walk off. And I said, hey, by the way, do you believe you're healed? Well, I got an appointment at the doctor Thursday. And if I pass my test, I'll know God healed me. I said, you ain't going to get it. It ain't going to work. When you walk out there and start to walk away, and I say, you believe you're healed? They turn and say, yes. I say, why? I said, it's written in the book. That's what gets you healed. That's what gets you healed. Yes. I believe it. If he said it, I don't care how I feel. I don't look at what I see. I don't go by what I feel. I go by what is written in this book. That's just like when Jack Butler here a couple of two or three years ago when Rosemary sent him over here. Jack had back troubles, never had had for a long time. And he came in here and I told him, I said, you got to repent of all your sins. And he said, you know, I've been to a Baptist church all my life. I never heard nobody put sickness and sin together like you have. But he said, it's in the book. And so he said, okay, I've got some sin in my life. I know that. I said, well, repent. Tell God you'll stop doing those things. And so he said, okay, Lord, I repent of this and this and this and this. And he said, Lord, I'll walk holy before you from now on. I reached over and touched him. I said, be healed in the name of Jesus. I said, how do you feel? He said, oh, no better. I said, okay. I said, when you go home, praise him and worship him. Say, Lord, thank you, I'm healed. He said, how long is it going to take? I said, that's the only thing God don't tell me, is how long. I said, his promises, all I know is his promises are always yes. So until you get into unbelief, his promises are always yes. So he never says no. So he goes out the door praising God. Lord, thank you that my back don't hurt no more. Oh, thank you that my back don't hurt no more. And all of a sudden he gets to the car and starts to open the door and turns and he says, thank you, Lord, my back don't hurt no more. Praise God. It was two Sundays before he come back to church. He really give God time. Two Sundays later, he comes back and walks right up to me and says, what you preach, Pastor, works. I said, how long did it take you? He said, I got to the car almost. Halfway out to the car, and my pain went away. And he said, I've tried everything in the world these last 2 weeks. I've bent over, bowed, twisted. And he said, I hadn't had a pain of no kind in 2 weeks. I said, so God's word works, does it, Jack? He said, God's word really works. Now, see, Jack was lucky. He got it before he got to the car. Sharon was lucky. She got it before he got to the car. But sometimes, Dave, he didn't get it that quick. It took Dave 20 months. So does it make any difference as long as you get your answer, right? If you stand on his word, just think of the guy that had the 2700 vision. I didn't think to ask him how many months. He just told me for months, I quoted Mark 11:23, until finally I believed it. And when I did, God opened my eyes. See, now, I don't understand God on those things. I don't understand him. But I don't even profess to understand him. That's verse 7 and 8. Let's see some of these mighty things here. It was by faith that Noah built an ark to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God and warned him about something that had never happened before. By his faith, he condemned the rest of the world and was made right in God's sight. Now, what would you do if you had never, if you'd lived on this earth the first 1,000 years, and you got to remember there's never been a cloud in the sky. There's never been any rain. God has watered the earth from bubbling water up out of the ground. That's the way he watered everything. And all of a sudden God comes to Noah and says, you know, I am fed up with the sins of the people. I am so upset with them. I am sorry that I've made man. Well, we must. But here's something else he said. The evil in everybody's heart is continuously evil. Everybody. All the time. There was not but one righteous man on the earth. There was thousands and thousands of men, but only one righteous. And that was Noah. So God comes to him and says, Noah, I want you to build a boat. Now, one of these days when I get to heaven, that's going to be one of the first things as an engineer, I'm going to go sit down with Noah. I said, Noah, I got to know how you built that big ship. I got to know with no tools, no power tools, no chainsaws. I want to know how you built a boat. Anybody know how long the boat was he built? 450 feet long. 1.5 times the length of a football field. 450 feet. And then it was 150 feet wide and 75 feet tall. Now, you talk about a ship. That's a ship. And he built that thing with just a handful of people. I don't have a clue how he did that. But I'll tell you how he did that. That's just like the other day when we was in Norway. The owner of the television station took us out to his house for dinner one day. And we go up these hills, and this little bitty tiny road got two little, it's got a little pavement on it, all right, but only where the tires go. I mean, it's a little bitty narrow road, and there's no side rails or nothing, and we go around these curves and up to his house, which is way up there, way up high, and boy, what a beautiful scenery that was from up there. But any place you was to run off the side of that, man, you could be in big trouble. Now, in Norway, in the wintertime, there's lots of ice and snow. There's no way you could get a machine up there to plow that. It just couldn't be. So I said, John, how in the world do you get home in the wintertime when there's snow and ice? He said, by faith. That was his first answer. He didn't even have to think about it. By faith. He said, I believe God. And I'm telling you what, I thought, man, there is a man. No wonder he started a television station. No wonder he can come up with $1 million a month to keep this station going. When it wasn't long, he was in bankruptcy and broke. And God spoke to him and said, start a television station. I ain't got no money, God. He said, that's okay. Just start a television station. Just do what I tell you. The only Christian television station in Norway, and he has 50 people working for him, and actually on all of Scandinavia. In all of Scandinavia, and when we preached over there in the daytime, we preached to his, probably, he said, most of the time in the daytime, it was about 40,000 people, and said at night there could easily be 100,000 people a night. But when we preached to, that's a lot of folks. But we had stacks of prayer requests come in every night, and we had many people get saved every night. And I thought, wow, this is amazing, God, that you can take an old country farmer and put him over here and let him preach the gospel. It's just like when I'm preaching to a little group like this. I forget about the 100,000 that's watching me on TV. But God, he's big enough to take care of all of them. You know that? So I don't have to worry about nothing. Just present his word and let him do what he wants to do. And so we get to see all these people get saved and healed and delivered. And the real good story was that little girl. There's a little bitty short woman about this tall. The third night I was there, she was my translator. And Cheryl told me that. She said, honey, I've never seen so many women that don't love themselves. She said, out of 100 women that come up for prayer, maybe one will love themselves a little. She said, that's why all these women are sick over here. That's why they got heart troubles and fibromyalgia and everything else, diabetes, because they don't love themselves. They're breaking that commandment of God. And she said, you got to preach on that. I said, I'm going to. So that night, the little translator, she had heart problems. She had diabetes. No, had lung problems. That's right. She had lung, had all kinds of problems. But when she would drive her car home, when she opened the door and walked from here to the back wall to get in her front door, that's about all she could walk. From here to the back of the church. She couldn't run at all. Well, that night, she was my translator. She translated for me over television. I'd speak and read a scripture, and then she'd have to read it out of her Norwegian Bible and re-say what I said. And it was all about commanding you to love yourself. Well, I had no idea the little girl didn't love herself. Had no idea. But every time we'd read one of those, guess what God's doing? Bang, bang, bang. He's hitting her like a sledgehammer. That's your problem, honey. You don't love me. You don't love yourself. I commanded you to love yourself. You're not obeying my rules. That's why you're sick and afflicted. She goes home that night after the show. She goes to bed that night. She wakes up the next morning. She says, God, I want to, just like Thurman said, first thing I want to do is tell you how much I love you. And you know I love you, Lord. She said, next, Lord, my neighbor down the street, I want you to know that I love them with all my heart too. But she said, Lord, I have not loved myself. Not at all. But I want to repent right now for not loving myself. And she gets up, walks in and looks in the mirror and she said, Lord, just like Thurman said, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. You have a plan for me, but you commanded me to love myself. So I want you to know, Lord, from this day forth, I promise you, I will love myself just like I am. I'm a little bitty short woman. I always wanted to be taller, but that's okay. I'm going to love myself just exactly like you made me. And the King of the universe reached down, bam, and completely instantly healed her. She walked 10 kilometers and back, which is 6 miles. And part of the time she run that day, I bet you there ain't nobody in this place can walk 6 miles and back without being short of breath right now in as good a health as you are. But God healed that little woman. She got back to church that night. She was on fire. She said, you have no idea what's happened to me today. I said, wow, you sure are on fire. She said, I couldn't walk across the street. I had heart problems. I had lung problems. I had all these problems. And when you was preaching on it's love, I got to love myself or I'm sinning before God. She said, I repented of all that this morning. And God spoke to her and told her said, because you've repented, now then, I'm going to heal you. And she was instantly healed. So the next night, I was up there teaching on love, and all of a sudden, I said, you know, this little girl don't know I'm going to do this, but I said, that little lady sitting right back here, I want her to come up and give her testimony. And of course, she come up there, and she was on fire. She was preaching. I couldn't understand the thing she's saying, because she's saying it all in Norwegian, but the Norwegian women, they heard it. And for the next several days, we had women. I heard Amanda give her testimony, some of them last night, some of them two nights ago, some of them 3 nights ago, some of them 4 nights ago. I drove 6 hours, 8 hours, 9 hours to get here for you to pray for me. I drove from Upper Sweden for you to come to pray for me. I didn't love myself, but I have repented, and I've asked God to heal me. And it went on and on and on, just like that. Wow. Is God awesome? But see, you get a few people healed, and they get up and start giving their testimony. Hey, what this guy's saying is in the Word. It really does work. Now, we ain't never heard this, but we never heard that sickness and sin is what does it to us. But see, now here's something with men. I've seen so many men sick that are Christians. And you know what so many men's problem are? And men have very little problem loving themselves, but they have problems loving God. That's the problem. God, that's the first commandment. God says you are to love me with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. And the average Christian man will never even talk about God all week long. They'll never get the Word down. They'll not read it. They'd rather sit and watch television, or they'd rather read a magazine or the newspaper. But I ain't got time for God. I read that Bible when I was a kid. I went to Bible school when I was a kid. I don't need that no more. No, you need it every day. And if you put God on the back burner as a man, I guarantee he'll be patient with you 10, 20, 30, 40, even 50 years. But eventually it's going to come home to get you. And if you don't repent and put him first, it will kill you prematurely. I've seen more men with terminal cancer, and that was their problem. They didn't put God first. They didn't even talk about him. Oh, we don't talk about God. We don't talk about religion in the workplace. I said, well, you want to die early? No. I said, well, you either talk about Jesus in the workplace or you deny him in the workplace, and that's going to make you sick. And people just don't understand that. But I have learned that. I've dealt with so many men in my life that are sick and afflicted. They're having all kinds of problems. And my first question to a man, just like my first question to a woman, do you love yourself? And the women that are sick and afflicted, they say, no. And that's their sin. When they repent, God forgives them. But when I ask men, do you put God first? Yeah. I say, well, how much time have you spent with him this week? Well, I went to church last Sunday. I said, that's not enough. Well, I mean, what does he want? I said, I look at a man and I say, is this your wife? You know, I look at a man and I say, is this your wife? And, yeah. I said, so you went home last Sunday and she cooked you a meal and y'all talked for 30 minutes or an hour. And then you went somewhere and you didn't come home all week and you didn't even call her or nothing. And I said, what do you think your wife's going to think about you? That's exactly what they all say. Usually I give the example, I say, you get married, you know, and you go on your honeymoon, and you're with her every day, every night for 1 week, and then you come back from your honeymoon and say, oh, honey, I've got to go to the office, or I've got to go to work, I've got to do this or that. And 3 months later, you call her. Say, hey, honey, are you still there? She says, no. I'm not here. Who are you? What? I've been trying to get a hold of you for 3 months. Where'd you go? Oh, well, I went on a business trip. And don't you know we're married? You could have at least talked to me every day on the telephone. Well, I didn't have time. I was busy. Now, how long do you think a marriage like that's going to last? Not very long. It ain't going to last. And see, that's what happens to us as men when we don't put God first. When we don't put God first, he's a whole lot more understanding than your mate. But he will come to the point where he will judge you. And he will make you sick. He will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. And that's what makes men sick. just like women not loving themselves. I mean, you have no idea the number of women that Cheryl and I, just in the last 5 years since we've been married, you have no idea how many women we've seen all over the world that didn't love themselves, that had breast cancer, you know, that had lung problems, heart problems, fibromyalgia, you know, diabetes, that when they got back in a love walk with God, they got healed. Yeah, asthmas, allergies, all those kind of things is all revolved around a love walk or no love walk. But a man, it's usually something bigger. Since he's a bigger guy, you know, and everything, it usually brings on something really devastating in his life, even cancer. Usually men, you know, get a little allergies, you know, or a little heart problem or something. It ain't no big deal, you know. I can live with it, you know, no problem. You know how men are. You know, we're stupid, you know. That's just the way we are. You know, I know how we're made because I'm a man. You know, I know how we are. But when cancer, when the doctor says, well, I'm sorry to tell you, but you got cancer and you got 6 months to live, maybe. Now, that'll usually get a man's attention. Uh-oh. What can we do about this? But too many of them still never get it. Instead of coming to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up. I didn't put you first. There's almost nobody knows this out there. You know that? Almost nobody. There's a few, but there's not very many that know these things. But when men repent, you have no idea how many men I've seen healed. But here's the thing about those men that repent and make God a promise, I'll love you and serve you, I have never seen one yet get instantly healed. Not one. You know why? God's going to prove you. Are you going to do what I said? Are you really going to put me first? And as you start putting him first, next time I see them a month later or 2 months later, they say, wow, I feel so much better. I decided I'd go by the doc and let him look at me. And they say, this thing is going away. But it's not gone. I say, keep loving and worshiping him, putting him first. He's testing you to see if you're going to obey him. And when you learn your lesson, there's a scripture that confirms this in Psalms 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So see, it makes no difference if you're young like you are and daddy had to chasten you, or it makes no difference if you're older like him or me. It makes no difference with God. We're still his babies. And when we don't obey him, we get afflicted. So the secret is, if we will obey him and walk in obedience to his word, we don't have to get disciplined. But if we are being disciplined, and of course, you know, sickness and disease is one of the ways God disciplines you. It's written in the word. Now, a few years ago, if you'd have told me that, I'd have said, no. But I can show you in the word now where we use those exact words. God disciplines his people with sickness and pain deep in their body. And it's found in Job 33, just in case you don't know where it is and you want to read it. But we need to learn to obey God so we don't have these problems. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this day. Now, Lord, we're going to take communion. And, Lord, we invite everybody here today to repent of all their sins. And I don't care what denomination, whatever you are, if you repent of your sins and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you to take communion with us. Because there's only one church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings of life. Thank you for blessing us. And thank you for everything you do for us. And we give you all the praise and glory. And Lord, for all those that will come up in a few minutes after communion that for us to pray for, ask you to reveal to them what their problem is. They get it all taken care of. And when they come up, we pray for them. Then we know that you will do it. But Lord, I ask you to do it for them quickly. But Lord, I know that you're in control and not me. And so if some of them you take a little longer, that's still okay, because I do know your promises are always yes and amen. As long as we stand, we will receive our promise.